Let's take our Bibles and go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. This morning we began a series on spiritual stages of growth and the different stages of spiritual growth. We talked about babes. You cannot be in the family of God and begin to grow unless you are born into the family of God. You're born into the family of God when you ask Jesus Christ to save you personally. And you must become a babe in Christ in order for you to be in the family. Not everyone is in the family of God. Some people think that we're all just the fatherhood of God. He's everyone's father. And the brotherhood of man, we're all brothers. Well, in one sense, that is true. In the physical sense, that is true. God is our father. He's the creator. And you are my brother and I'm your brother. But the problem is human beings can be alive physically and dead spiritually. And so because of that, we must be born again into the family of God. Then we move on to the next stage, which we're going to find in several places tonight. The next stage beyond being a babe in Christ is being a little child. A little child. Now, as irritating as a little child might be, and difficult and rambunctious, there's something sweet about seeing the growth from a babe into a little child. If you've ever seen a human who stayed the same size as an infant, as they were with an infant, it's a very, very sad thing. It's very sad. It's tragic when you see that size of a human being. In some cases, they still have a look of almost an infant. They grow maybe a little past that, but very rare and very hard to process in your mind. How does this even work? It's very difficult to even imagine that. But the truth is, it's because it's not natural. Now, my heart goes out to them, but it's not a natural thing. And we know that you're supposed to go from being a baby and then grow to you're a little bit bigger. And if you ever have considered drawing or being an artist, illustrator, they show you in this, and I have never been one, neither am I the son of an artist, but I have done enough of, you ever try to sketch out a little human being? And you realize that it's not just an adult smaller. The proportions of the torso and of the legs and arms and everything, it's completely different. The portion, the proportion of the head is completely different. And as you grow, we naturally know, because we've seen so many humans in our life, we can tell right away that's out of proportion. And things change, all kinds of things change. So our goal as a human is to change. Now, aren't you glad that we're not in charge of that? Because I don't know how to make a human. God put it in me. He knows how to build me and how to grow me. And as a believer, it's the same thing. God wants to grow, wants us to change. The proportion of you changes over time. So don't be surprised if you come smack dab into a wall somewhere and God demands of you to change. The proportion of your body has to change, spiritually speaking. You are not going to be, not going to look the same way. If some of us went back to our high school reunion, no one would recognize us. And not just because we're out of shape. I remember hearing from a pastor who talked about going to his high school reunion. And he said, no one recognized him. And he said, the reason is the last time I was with that class, I ran through the class at the party wearing my birthday suit. He said, that's all that I had. And he said, I ran. That's the last time they saw me. Fast forward 35 years or so, and he shows up. He's a Baptist preacher with a Bible under his arm. And he was going at it. Now, I don't know. I'm hoping that everybody forgot all about that so he could witness to them. But crazy stuff. You know, we go through crazy changes in our life. But I would say after 30 years of being saved, there ought to be a change. You ought to look like Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting how couples grow together and begin to look like one another and act like one another? I think it's very interesting. Some people say your dog does the same thing. You know, I don't know if that's true or not. You look like your dog. You act like your dog. But in the Christian life, you ought to look more like Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. It says, but when Jesus saw it, verse 14, Mark 10:14. I'm sorry, I did not tell you the reference. I got to get over that. But I'm new at this thing. Mark chapter 10, verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me. The word suffer means to allow. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in. One of the wonderful things about children is their faith, their willingness to trust. The lights of the zoo, Toledo, Ohio, they will say, come and experience Christmas through the eyes of a child. The wonder of it. I'm thinking, are you talking about the demon that I have? The wonder of a child. Well, there is wonder in that. It's amazing. It can be magical. Can I tell you why? They believe. They believe. The Lord said in order to get the kingdom of heaven, you have to believe. So a child has faith in what you tell them. And that's why it's so important that you are careful in what you tell your children. I'm not a big fan of white lies and of holding, you know, telling your kids something just to control them and so forth. People say, well, you know, I just don't want my kids I don't want Christmas to be ruined. So I let them believe in Santa Claus. I don't go down that road because it's just not true. There is no Santa Claus. Now, some of you, I know this may be your first time hearing that, and I'm sorry that it had to happen Sunday afternoon. After such a good meal, no Santa Claus, you're trying to think, we'll pray for you, okay? But there's no Santa Claus. So I'm not going to tell my kids there's Santa Claus just to make them feel good. The truth is, a child needs the truth, right? It's important. But you know, a child will believe a lie just as quickly as the truth. They will. And so because of that, we must be careful. It's one of the wonderful things about children. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. But having said that, because children are so impressionable, we must be careful. Being a child is not all it's cracked up to be. Our culture almost worships children. In many cases, it's because they long for the innocence that a child has. You ever see a father say, he's sitting there drinking his beer, and he's like, no, you ain't ready for this, to his child. You can't have none of this. Why not? Why not? Oh, daddy's going to use some words here, but don't you use the words I use. Why not? Why not? Well, we don't let our kids watch that movie. Why not? See what I'm saying? We sometimes, if we're not careful, we think, well, you know, I don't want to hurt the kids. Why don't you want to hurt the kids? A better question, why do you want to hurt yourself? I don't know. I know there's a line in there somewhere, and I'm not telling you that I'm drawing the line. I'm just saying that is kind of a weird thing to say. I don't want to hurt the little kids, but I don't mind hurting the older kids and the adults. Just a weird, weird thing to say. Weird way of looking at it. And a child is impressionable. And I think maybe adults long for that time of naivety, of innocence, of purity. And I also think sometimes because of the fact there's a lot of broken homes in our society, I think people, they worship a child because it's they feel like they have to. They have to do more than the other one is doing. See what I'm saying? It's a challenging place to be in. But the Lord does not overemphasize children in Scripture. He does not highlight them. He says you come as a little child, but then over and over again you see that he wants us to grow up. So it's okay to be a child. If you're a little child spiritually, then you're further ahead than you were when you were a babe in Christ. But one of the challenges of children is this. Mark, I keep saying Mark, but it's Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. And saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. Notice here, these are children sitting around while mom's shopping. I remember those days. And they're playing, they're acting out, they're play acting, and they're acting out happiness and sadness, but they can't get other people to play with them. They said, we acted happy, we piped unto you, and you didn't play along with us. And then we acted sad, we mourned, and you didn't play along with us. And here's the point, verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. See, John wouldn't play with them. And so they said, He's an ascetic. He's a monk. They said he hath a devil. He's crazy. He's crazy. Well, he had a strict diet and he had a strict lifestyle, but they didn't want John. Why? John was different. They wanted John to be like them. They didn't want to be like John. They said, "You're weird." You ever hear a child say that? What are you doing? You're ugly. And the kid, parents go, "How dare you say out loud what I thought in my head?" Isn't that true? Mom used to talk about one of my older sisters. She looked, and there's a guy standing there talking to her, and he was holding his hat in his hand, talking and talking. And she walked up and said, "Put your hat on, dum-dum." I don't know why, but that's lasted for 40 years. We still remember that in our family. Just saying it. That's what children do. And they're easily influenced and changed. Then look at verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." You see, they said that he had a devil. John had a devil because he didn't eat and drink. And then they said, "Jesus is a wine bibber. He's a drunk. He's a friend." You weren't happy with Jesus either. Children are easily swayed back and forth. They want everybody to go along with them. One of the areas in the Christian life in which we need to grow, if you're a little child, recognize that your influence is not as important as your obedience. You don't need everybody to follow you. You need to follow the Lord. A little child wants everybody to do, wants everything to be done according to what he wants. "No, gross, I don't like it. Get it off my..." You ever have a kid say that or hear a kid say that? Right, that's right before a nap time. Self-induced nap time, right there. We help him go to sleep. No, but I'm just kidding. It was like a joke, okay? But it's because there's something in us that cannot stand when people demand their way. Even little tiny people, we don't like it. And by the way, parents, there's no reason in the world for you to smack your kid in the face in order to get them to obey. I'll tell you, a really easy way to get someone to eat something is don't give them any other food. How horrible and harsh is that? Believe me, they're not going to starve. How many remember eating some disgusting food because you wouldn't eat it earlier? I remember some soggy, lukewarm, room temperature cereal, amen, about 6 o'clock at night after everybody's eating this hot supper. I'm over here eating gruel, right? And that should have been called cruel. I was eating cruel. But the reason is that Mom was trying to make me do what I didn't want to do. I wanted the world to revolve around me. And a little infant, okay, you expect them. You give them a little more grace. But when they become a 2- and 3-year-old, there comes a point where they have to do what they don't like to do. And their feelings and emotions are all over the place, just like these folks here in Matthew 11. But notice what it says. Wisdom is justified of her children. Christ did come and play with them. John didn't. John was a monk type of a guy out in the wilderness. But Jesus did come and play with them. He was a friend of publicans and sinners, and they didn't like him either. They couldn't make up their mind. So little children, while they have pure faith, and that's a wonderful thing, they have a hard time getting settled in their mind. They have a hard time being able to say no to themselves. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here's what children need. They need more knowledge. Right, kids? Teens, they say, you got to go to college to get more knowledge. That's what we need. They used to say that. You need more knowledge. You need to learn more. 1 Corinthians 14. Brethren, verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Some folks say, well, I don't need to know all that theological stuff. I don't need to know all that doctrinal stuff. I just know Jesus. Or they might say, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a smart guy, but I just love Jesus. Well, have you ever thought about knowing and loving Jesus is dependent upon what you know in the scripture? You can't just know some random Jesus out there. Jesus is revealed in the Word. How many realize there's people around us all the time that believe in another Jesus and another gospel? Just because somebody says, "I just believe in Jesus." You know, sometimes you hear people say,
Jesus! Like it's some kind of a magic word that is going to fix things. Well, what if people use your name like that? It doesn't make any sense. Somebody say, well, I'm going through a hard time, but, you know, I just, I don't know much about Scripture, and I'm not really, you know, but I just say John. What are you talking about? It doesn't make any sense at all. Neither does it when you talk about, I just say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him more. If it's not connected with the Bible, you're not going to know him more. You've got to get in the Word of God. You've got to know. And he said, in understanding, be men, not a child in understanding. You cannot reason with a child. That's what parents make a mistake of that sometimes. They think all children are basically good. They want to do good, but you just have to explain it to them in the right way. How many of you have you ever tried explaining to a child and then realized, nope, they're still just as stubborn as ever? But see, what you don't understand is, this is why mommy is doing this. Huh? Don't want to. But sweetheart, it will be better for you. Stop reasoning with your child. Stop reasoning with your child. This is what you need to do with your child. Here's what we're going to do. And then go ahead and do that. Amen. Because what happens is the child begins to wake up and realize, oh, it's not about me. If you ask your child what he or she wants to do all day long, you are ruining your child. You're ruining him. And why would God ask you what you want to make you happy? He would ruin you, wouldn't he? In understanding, be men, grow up and realize, oh, I must learn that God's in charge and I'm not. Sometimes it takes cancer. Sometimes it takes a wayward child. Sometimes it takes a health problem. It could be a financial crisis. It could be any number of things for you to wake up and realize God is in charge and I am not. And that's a valuable lesson. A little child growing up. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 13. We talked about this morning. The unity of the Spirit. By the way, did you have fun in Sunday school this morning? Man, I felt like we had a great time. It was kind of far, about a half acre, maybe a quarter mile down to the end of our classroom. But we had a great time this morning. Got a lot of fun. And the donuts, don't they help? The donuts just help you to be more spiritual. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. What are the characteristics of children? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Children are smaller and they're lighter, and they're easily carried about with winds. That's why you need to be careful if you're a little child. Many times when a person gets saved, immediately charismatics will swoop in. The charismatics didn't win them to Christ, but they're just all fired concerned that this new believer in Christ gets filled, has an understanding of the second blessing, the filling of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues. They want to make sure they know that. Go get your own converts. Amen. But here's the thing. I remember one time we were out knocking on doors with the singles and all of a sudden the car pulls up and opens the door. And he wants us to know that there's a second blessing. There's the filling of the Spirit. And we need to know all. I said, oh, my soul. Thank you, sir. Goodbye. We don't need to sit here and talk with you. You can come and help us talk to folks about the true gospel if you like. All right. But what happens is we are easily influenced and swayed. So here's what's going to happen to you. You're a new believer, new Christian. You're going to be, you know, clicking around somewhere on the Internet. All of a sudden, boom, you're going to see some video or some preacher or pastor shocking youth sermon. And you're going to click on it. You go, wow, 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 wow. Wow. And you're going to call up the officer and call Pastor Dave or call me or somebody. Hey, you guys know about this? Do you know about this? And what happens is you're easily swayed. Like, can I tell you that here's the thought. I don't know everything about the Bible, but anything that I know that's worth anything comes from here. If I'm wrong and need to be corrected, it's going to be out of this book. Right? If I know anything and I'm strong on anything, it's out of this book. You don't have to worry about, well, what if we're wrong? I guarantee you we're wrong in something. I guarantee you. There's no such thing as a perfect, infallible church. And not even your favorite YouTube guy. Amen? Sometimes it's the way he says it. Not what he's saying. I mean, if I had a sweet action haircut and tattoos, I could be pretty relevant, dude. I could tell you. Let me show you something, man. I would be so cool if I was cool. But I'm not. I saw a great cling on the back of a car, just a bumper sticker or something, a van. It was a minivan. It said, I used to be cool. Amen. I know the feeling, brother. I used to be cool. Now I'm married with kids. And you're no longer cool. But see, false doctrine preys on little children. Wolves are looking for the weak. Those wolves are looking to get the little tender sheep that doesn't know and try to pull them out. And by the way, when you're a child, you're going to have more impressions and greater fears. If you're still afraid of going to sleep in your house and you're 35 years old, something is wrong. When you're 3 years old, it's okay for you to be afraid in your room. And even when your dad or mom opens the closet and reveals the open closet, there's nothing in there. It doesn't help, does it? Can you leave the light on for me in the hallway? No, I will not. It's the job of a father to turn off all lights in the house. Don't you understand that? That's what we do. It's why God put us on the earth. I don't care if it's CFL or what it is. It's burning energy. We must turn it off. Amen. Isn't it great, guys, when you realize you're the guy. You used to make fun of the guy. Now you're the guy. You're turning off all the lights in the house. And sometimes I'll just turn them off while people are in the room. Why? You can do without that. God made a sun. It's been burning for thousands of years. Open the window. I don't know where we got on that. Man alive. Okay, let's see if we can get back here. I was thinking about when you're a child, you're scared of the dark and so forth. And, you know, you're scared of a lot of things when you're a new Christian. You're scared, what if I lose my salvation? You're scared, what if people don't accept me? What if I never find out what God's will is for my life? What if I never get the victory over this sin? These are fears that you have. And if you have those fears and nothing else but those fears in your mind, you're still a little child. You can still doubt your salvation as long as you're alive. But there ought to be another thought that comes in. It ought to be a promise from the Bible. The devil will say, well, you're probably not saved. You ought to have a promise in the Bible that says, but whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That verse comes in and I've got confidence. Well, I'll never get the victory over this sin. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is no temptation taken you, but such. You see, the devil tempts us. He tempts a child. That's why it's so important for you to be in the Bible. So you have some other voice in your head besides just that world, flesh, and the devil. Matthew chapter 18. I want to tie into this as well, that those of us that have moved on from the little children stage, we need to be ready to assist and help and protect. Little children need knowledge, more knowledge, but little children also need protection. Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the sea, in the depth of the sea. You see, a lot of the development of a human is how those in the next stages treat that human. Some children are neglected in Toledo, Ohio. There's some children that are greatly neglected. By whom? By people who should be helping those children. But they're not helping the children. They're letting the children do their own thing. You know, the job of some of us believers is to help some of these young people. Some of these young children. Now, when I say children, I'm not just talking about ages. Because you can be a babe in Christ. You can get some fucking to somebody today. Got saved at 50 years of age. 50 years of age. You know what he was when he got saved? A babe in Christ. You see, it's not an age or chronological age. It is a stage. We need to be thinking about those around us who need some protection. That's why it's important for you to know other people. That's one reason why we have discipleship here. Because we want to help people who are younger in the faith and weaker in the faith to grow and to learn and to have someone looking out for them, have some protection. He said, you want to mess with a little child that has faith in me, that's trusting in me? I'll drown you. That's what Jesus Christ said. I will kill you. That's pretty. What about the lowly Nazarene? What about the humble Galilean? The Lord said, you mess with a young believer, I will kill you. That's what he's saying right here. Now, we don't believe that we're supposed to kill people. But I can tell physically. But I can tell you this. You ought to know your Bible well enough to put the ignorant to silence. To put the ignorance to silence. He said to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's some of us around here that know enough Bible. And you need to find a younger believer and encourage them and help them. I'll tell you, some of you, this is both chronological and spiritual. Some of you parents need to be able to confront the devil in your child. You know what the devil's trying to do? Destroy your child. He's going to do it through 100 different ways. It's all the same end goal, to take that child and completely remove him from God. Because he knows that if that child gets with God, he will be happy, he will be fulfilled, and he'll bring glory to God. That's why he's trying to pull you away. He's trying to pull your relationship apart. Ask God to give you the strength and the boldness and the courage to say, no, whoever offends that little one, it would be better for him to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Devil, go back to hell where you came from. You're not getting my kid. You pray that way. Now, if your child's 15, 16, or 17, that's decidedly uncool to say that to them. But it doesn't mean it's not true. And it doesn't mean you shouldn't have the boldness, parent, to do that. If some weirdo on Instagram that your child has never met can influence him, then the one that gave birth to him can sure influence him. You ought not to be afraid of some person that you've never met and your child has never met. You stand up against wickedness and say, I'm going to protect this little one. I'm going to stand my ground. At some point, you know, you ought to be able to feel your mom pinching your ear as she drags you away from the devil. Amen, my friends. Amen. If you're going to spend money to pay a guy to influence that person that doesn't know my kid, doesn't care about my kid, and all that's going to happen is he is going to influence my kid towards the world, the flesh, and the devil, you better believe he and I are going to have words. We're going to have words. And you know what kind of words we're going to have? These words right here. So don't give in. Don't give in. Parents, I just want to kind of, I know there comes a point where you no longer can say the things that maybe you used to say, but are you sure you're past that point? Is it because you've tried? Or is it because culture said you better shut your mouth because you're not cool anymore? Well, I have just as much right to talk to you as any other person on the planet. So write that down in your little book. Amen? Where did that come from? Okay, here we go. You know, most of the world is stronger than a child. And so Christians, older Christians, don't take advantage of the younger, the innocent, and the weak. Somebody needs to stand up for them. Somebody needs to stand up. But just a side note, I don't find teen ministry in the Bible. What does that mean? It means we're shutting down the teen ministry. No, it doesn't mean that. But can I just tell you, there's not a whole lot of biblical support for teen ministry. I'm saying this for parents. The fact that our kids sit over here, that is something we allow them to do. That's something you as a parent allow them to do. Now, I got no problem with that. I'm glad they're sitting down front. It's a blessing. But how many realize you could sit down the first three rows and go out and serve the devil as hard as you possibly can? Why? Because it's not about looking good. It's about following Jesus Christ. And if our teen ministry ever gets to the point where it is standing in the way of your spiritual growth, there's one of two things that are the problem. Number one, you don't understand what we're doing. Please come and talk to Pastor Caleb before you start some kind of a, you know, banner of righteousness. Amen. Marching Reminds me of some movie in the 70s from Disney. I can't remember. Just see him marching. Please, before do that. Or number two, we're doing something wrong and we need to stop it. The ministry here, I don't know why God's put this on my heart this week, but I've been thinking about the team ministry here is designed. It's designed to help you guys. Designed to help you guys. It's not something that you are owed. There's nothing in our Constitution that says, now, and teenagers have a right to their own ministry and their own ideas and their own thoughts. It's not in there. Right? In fact, Scripture says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. I was a child, then I was a man. Teenager was invented to make money. That's history. That's how it started. Somebody wanted to make a buck. And then that wasn't enough, so now you have preteen. Right? And all these weird little things, what does it mean? The devil likes to isolate us from people who can help us. Teens, let me tell you, the people that are going to help you the most, statistically, are your mom and dad. Statistically. Ask any youth pastor in America, he'll tell you, the greatest indicator of whether a teenager turns out for God is his home life. Not how exciting and wonderful and awesome his teen group is. Amen. And what I'd love to see one of these days, I'd love to see all these kids, and I would never say this because, of course, I'm saying it now. I just like to understand, you know, you might shock your parents to pay off if you sat with them for church. Amen. Amen. You say, well, yeah, hey, listen, I've been on both sides of this thing. I've been in churches where they have no age segregated Sunday schools. Straight up, we all worship together and so forth. I think that's not a silver bullet. Doesn't fix it all. Doesn't fix it all. I've seen kids die like flies spiritually from those ministries. The other hand, segregated and everybody having this and having that is not a guarantee they're going to turn out for God. It's not. So that's kind of a side note, but it's connected here. Our children need protection. You know what they need? They need parents who stand up and say, I will serve my God. I will help them, my kids, as much as I can. When I fall and falter, I will admit that to my child. But I'm not going to give them up to the devil. If they walk out, they're going to walk out over my praying body. That's what they're going to do. Now, little children spiritually need some of that same protection. You know, it's easy for us to say, well, you see so-and-so, and I haven't seen her in a while. I don't know where she is. Well, why don't you go and find her? Go and find her. They need protection. They need help from some of us who have grown and matured. They need someone to say, I'm going to find that woman and I'm going to let her know I love you. You know what people always say when they leave church? Those people don't love you. They don't care. They don't. So you can say, well, they ought to get right. They don't know. They're just rebel. Maybe. But wouldn't you like to have in your conscience that you said to that person, I love you? Wouldn't you like to have in your conscience, I said to her, I'm praying for you, and I actually prayed for you, and my heart is burdened for you. Wouldn't you like to have that in your mind? To know that that's what you did for that woman? You can. I mean, you look around. Maybe this week you could write a card and say, hey, ma'am, sister so-and-so, or brother so-and-so, I want you to know, I'm praying for you. I'm praying. And by the way, there's nothing attached to this. I genuinely care for you as a believer. Well, you want to talk about pouring ice on hot coals in their head. That'll do it. Now, we got to move on here. We're going to get done. Little children, let's go to the book of 1 John. Little children need to learn about the danger of sin. They need to know about the danger of sin. When you're first saved, you may or may not know what God considers to be a sin. You may think everything is fine. And it may be fine. But you'll hear a little child say something like this. And babe in Christ, very young in the Lord, immature, not age-wise. I'm talking about their stage of maturity. You'll hear him say something like this. Well, the Holy Spirit hadn't convicted me about that. You ever heard somebody say something? The Holy Spirit hasn't convicted them that getting drunk is wrong. They just hadn't convicted him about that. I mean, I've watched these movies or I participate in this activity. I love to go to wild parties, but I just haven't felt the Holy Spirit say, don't go to the club. Like, it's not in Scripture. So, right? You know, that's true. Don't go to the club is not in Scripture. Isn't that amazing? What does that mean? It means you're immature. means you're a little child. Look what it says in 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. I do not want you to sin. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You ever consider how simplistic 1 John seems to be? You know why? Because 9 times in that book it says little children. If you're like me, you have said to your children, you are not allowed to touch this. If you do, you will be sorry. My mom used to do that while she was spanking me. How many times do I like, Bob, you're a poet. You're authoring a song here. Why? Because she used to say, if I could get this through your thick skull. Children are idiots. Mark it down. They're so wonderful. Eyes of a child. No, children are morons. They don't know what's going on. Now, they're cute. They're wonderful. They make you look amazing on Instagram. I understand that. But I'm saying from the other side, they really don't get what's going on. They don't. And you have to teach them. Don't put your hand on the stove. Don't. Hot. Now, you know, the best way to teach them that is to let them put their hand on the stove. And it will be indelibly imprinted on both their mind and their hand that they should not put their hand on the stove. We don't want them to get hurt. And so we tell them no. Tell them no. I've said this before, but I wasn't big on safety covers for outlets in the house. Why? I figure they're not going to kill themselves. If they put their finger in there, they're never going to do it again. Not just me. I'm not an electrician, but I got hit by 220 more than once when I was growing up. And I'm fine. Okay. Oh, man alive. When I was growing up, I don't know if I told you this. Sometimes our bus, the ground was horrible in that thing. And so sometimes we would have that bus would be live with an electric voltage going through it. And a big old Greyhound bus. And the girls would tell me, don't touch the bus. It's hot right now. Oh, man. Dad, what were you doing? Trying to train us up. Trying to teach us. Oh, man. All right. So, but the kid has to learn what sin is and that sin will punish you, will hurt you. If you always excuse your sin and never are not punished for it, then you might think it's okay to do and just keep doing it and keep doing it. A child needs to know that this is wrong and be punished from it. But you know what? The difference between a human child and a saved child of God is that we have a personal responsibility. I want you to look at chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. One of the elements of maturity for a child of God is self-control. 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself from an idol. You got a problem with something? Stop doing it. You have a problem with something, drinking something? Do not buy it. If you have a problem smoking, clue number one, my grandpa said, you want to quit smoking. Don't buy any and don't take any from someone that offers you one. That's how you quit smoking. I guess, what about the ones in the street? Grandpa, can we smoke those too? No. What? We keep yourself from idols. Don't pretend like you're trying to get the victory over something on the internet if you still have internet. You say, well, I have to have it. You have to have sin because that's basically what it equals in your life. You say, well, it'd be very inconvenient for me. Ah, now we're getting somewhere. You would rather have a convenient Christian life than to be right with God. You would rather do what you want to do and feel badly about it afterwards than you would honor your God. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. Your parents should not have to put filters on your phone. You should keep yourself from that. Now, parents, you should put filters on your kids' phone. But what kind of a Christian are you, anyhow? What kind of a believer are you? Where, you know, I struggle. Of course you struggle. There's no room in your house because you brought the elephant into the living room. It's just like, there's hardly any room in here, and I don't know what to do. He makes such a mess. Get rid of him. Get rid of the elephant. Tell somebody, I struggle with this sin. Will you hold me accountable? That's a starting place. That's a starting place. Oh, I would never. What's the judgment seat of Christ going to be like? People are going to know if you serve God or serve yourself. I'm thankful that it's not for sin. Because if it were for sin, nobody would show up. But I can tell you this. People are going to know how you spent your life. They're going to know how I spent my life. Why don't you get it out of your system and just be honest and come clean. Come clean and say, I'm struggling with this. I need help. Own it. Keep yourself from idols. You got a problem with your bad mouth, the way you talk, with talking back? Keep yourself from it. How do I do that? Well, there's all kinds of ways. If you're an adult, you tell somebody around you, say, look, every time I say something unkind, you can call me out and I got to put a dollar in the thing there. That's what, don't they have a curse jar? A lot of places have them. You could do that in your home. You could say, every time, sweetheart, I say this or every time I do that, you call me out. It's just not convenient, is it? Let's move on. This didn't work. I'll make a note of that. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. No, 1 John chapter 1. I want something else you need to know about. Little children need to not just know what sin is, but they need to know that sin can be forgiven. Sometimes we come down hard on it. And we say, you reprobate, you are the worst person. You should never. But the truth is here, 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants to forgive your sin. You may struggle with it, but when you come clean and say, Lord, I'm sorry, God will restore that relationship. I am so thankful for that. Because sometimes as little children, we struggle and we do the same thing over and over and over and over again. But look at chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. God wants to forgive you. He wants to give you a brand new start. Yeah, you struggle with it. It's been difficult. You wish you could get over it. And you keep coming back to the same vomit like a dog. God loves you and he forgives you. How many times will he forgive me? Yes. Yes. How can he forgive me? Listen, you mean to tell me God would kill his own son and not be enough to forgive the worst sinner? The greatest sacrifice can handle the greatest sin. No questions about it. Thank God for his forgiveness. Little children, you need to know that, because the devil will climb up on top of you and he'll say, you call yourself a Christian. You said you were going to serve God and you won't do. And he'll jump on you all the time. You know what? Why that works on? Because you know it's true. And it is true. But don't forget, devil, there's something else that's true. If I confess my sin to him, he said he'd forgive me. That's also true. He died on the cross to save me, to forgive my sin. Devil, don't forget, that's true. I'm not worthy of it, but he sure is worthy of it. And I'm thankful for his forgiveness. One more thing tonight, this afternoon. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Little children need to know the Father. Someone said that your understanding and outlook on God is directly connected with your understanding and outlook of your own father. In other words, how you saw your dad is how you see God. That may be true. I had a wonderful dad. I don't know if you had a wonderful dad, but there's things about my dad that I never understood. Some things I still don't understand. My dad is not perfect. He's a wonderful man, but he's a man. You may not have had a good dad like I did, but I can tell you this. Your father in heaven is a wonderful dad. He's the best dad. He's the one that loves you more than you can imagine. He's what you always wished you had. By the way, God is what we always wish we had in another human. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you got married thinking this spouse is going to fix it all. Maybe you had a child and thought, you know, now we've gotten a man from the Lord, like Eve said, and now this is going to fix everything. Maybe you wish you had a different mom or dad or whatever it might be. God is the true Father. And he says, children, ye have known the Father. There's some things you need to know about the Father. You need to know the Father's in charge. You need to know that the Father loves you. And you need to know what the Father wants you to do. Knowing the Father is not just, I know he is the Father, but I know him. You see, sometimes you can have a relationship with your father and it's like, go out there and get him, champ, your dad says. And you don't really know him. And you, let's go out and, you know, let's sit in the backyard and throw the ball. And it's awkward and weird because you don't know him. Sometimes your father may come down hard on you on something. You might think, man, he was a hard guy. There's a song years ago I used to listen to called Hard Love. And it was about being raised by a man who didn't know how to love. And he talked about in there, he said, it was hard. It was love, but it was really difficult love because he didn't know what it meant, how to express himself, how to talk to me about it. It could be tough. You know what? You don't have to worry about that with God the Father. He loves you. He knows you. Some of us have lost our fathers. Our physical human fathers. And you say, I remember back when dad was here and life was so much better and we fellowshiped together and he was there for wisdom and guidance. And I tell you, you still have a father. You still have him. He's still here. Maybe your father went off the deep end. God never has changed. I want you to look at one final verse tonight in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Little children. If you're a little child this evening, you say, I've been saved for a while. I've learned some things. I know some things. But let me encourage you to get to know the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Are you led by the Spirit of God? That's one way you know that you're a little child and you're growing. If you're led by the Spirit of God. People need and desire three basic things. A, B, C. Number one, acceptance. God the Father gives you acceptance. Number two, belongingness. You are a part of something outside of yourself. Not just that people love you, but that you are a part. Belongingness. As a regenerated member of the family of God, you belong to God. And number three, competence. People desire competence to know that they can do something. With the Spirit of God as our enabler, we have the abilities, the power to do what God wants us to do. We are the children of God and we are led by the Spirit of God. And because of that, we cry, Abba, Father. He is a dear Father. God desires for us to grow in our Christian lives, to move from babe to little child. Where are you tonight with that? I think about how our bent and Satan's delusion is to get people to seek these things here outside of God, outside of Jesus Christ, by partially maybe adding something or taking it away. Christian, God's pushing you towards Jesus Christ. He's pushing you towards the fatherhood that only he can provide. He wants to help you grow. He wants to accept you. He wants you to belong. He wants you to be good at something, just like your parents did. So allow him to do that. Listen to his voice and be led by the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer this evening.